By the way, if any of you are interested in joining the choir, there is an Easter cantata coming up. And Dan, if you could just raise your hand, if anybody would like to talk to Dan about maybe... Yeah, I just think, even if you're not very... 7 o'clock Thursday evening, and we're just starting now to get ready for the Easter cantata. All right, there we go. Thanks, Dan. Just really encourage you, just even to talk to him about it and see if that's something that you could get involved in. We certainly want to encourage you to do that. Secondly, Eric, no crying in the pulpit ever, please. I may have been known to do that once in a while. No, it is refreshing to see people moved by the gospel, and I think we need to see it more, as a matter of fact. It's impossible to be untouched by the gospel. We're gonna talk about this even today. Just even in our text previous last week, we see Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem because they've missed out on the gospel. They're confusing the point. Oh boy, my mind is just rushing with so many things. So if we could just pause for a moment, and I'm gonna pray just to help. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to guide my thoughts, because I just want to be able to communicate what God has on store for us, not what I do. And I think that that's very important. So actually, Henry, do you mind if you can pray on my behalf for that and for our congregation, and then we'll get started. Amen. So as I've been trying to sort out my thoughts, getting ready for this morning, I've been a victim of social media this week. As you may or may not have heard, there was a significant event that happened on Friday. And I'm not here to talk about one side or the other on this. In fact, it's made me sad to hear and read points on Facebook, on people's opinions and things like that, and we can all express them for sure. And social media is a venue in which, you know, you better be careful when you make any kind of comment on social media, and if you do, run. I've heard the words. And again, I'm trying to be very cautious here. Of rebellion, mostly. Christians and non-Christians alike. Not my president. It's all about authority. And I have my particular points of view and things like that, but I think it's been an incredible journey over this last several months to watch on the news of what's going on, both in Canada, where I've also heard similar comments about our leadership, not wanting to submit to the authority that God has sovereignly put in place. What we're going to be talking about this morning is incredibly similar to what we're experiencing today. Not my Messiah. It's true. I don't know where anyone is sitting right now politically. Well, actually, I do. Some of you I know very well. But spiritually, I don't know your hearts. And just as I've seen and witnessed for the last few days people shaking their fist at the authority, could our actions and our heart's desire be shaking our fist at spiritual authority? I hope that's not so. I hope that today, that as we go through the text, there will be that God would plow the soil of our heart this morning, no matter where you're at. We have many visitors here. Welcome, by the way. I couldn't be more happy than to see you here. I'm very happy to see our people of Bethany, the family here of Bethany, gathered and with one mind and one heartbeat to bring glory to God by preaching the gospel. It's going to be no different today. But if we can even just translate, even from what has been happening over the past few days, even months or even years, what's been going on even in Canada, with some of the rebellious heart attitude that I've heard, makes me sad. See, the problem with the text this morning that is going to be coming again and again and again like a wave, that is the subject of authority. It's just going to be coming through the text like waves on a beach. And I think that that's important because we have to take notice and take stock in our own lives as to who has authority over our own hearts. It's a question we need to answer today. We're going to be faced with it in the text. So let's look at it right now. So we're going to read Luke chapter 19, just the end of the chapter, and then we're going to jump into chapter 20 as well, up to verse 8. Luke 19, 45 to 20, verse 8. And again, remember, we're talking about the subject of authority. Who has it? And again, like wave after wave, the subject of authority is going to keep coming up. So let's read it together. So to set the scene, remember that Jesus now is in Bethany and Bethpage. He's coming down into the Kidron Valley and then coming up into Jerusalem. And as he was doing that, he was weeping over the city because they missed the boat. We call it triumphal entry. And I said, why? Why is it triumphal entry? The people were missing as to who Jesus actually was. They were confusing him with something entirely different, with their expectations rather than God's, that they were placing on the people. The people were placing on Jesus, and Jesus' heart was heavy, and he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Expectations were high. Things were going great guns for the people. Now look at verse 45. So he's come out, he's the next day now, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. Remember, authority now. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. I hope today that we're kind of on the edge of our seat as we have the text open. I hope that we're hanging on every word of Jesus as well this morning. So in chapter 20 now, verse 1. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple to preach the gospel, which I love. We need to be preaching the gospel. The good news. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what, guess what? Authority. You do these things, and who is it that gave you this said authority?" He answered them, "Well, I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another. I could just see right away, right? Like, all of a sudden they just huddle like a bunch of referees at a hockey game. They just get together like, how are we going to make this call, right? So they have all these religious leaders now are sitting there. It's like, great question. We'll be right back. And then boom, okay? And now they're together. Verse five. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, I could just see them whispering and looking at each other. If we say from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? Verse six. But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death. They are convinced that John was indeed a prophet. So they answered, and they did not know where it came from. Some of the three hardest words to say, right? I don't know. This is a safe answer. They went with the safe one for their own safety. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So here we go. Now the problem the Jewish leaders faced in the text was the problem of authority. And they're confronted with authority. Now 3 years previous to this time in John chapter 2, there was also another time where Jesus went into the temple and was flipping over tables. This is now the second time. Okay? So there was one back at the beginning of his ministry, and then there's one now. Now, the thing about the first time he went and did this, Jesus left, he disappeared. He went and he flipped the tables, and then the problem was gone. He went back up to Galilee, and all the temple leaders were like, whew, we don't have to deal with him, because he was gone. Jesus did that over and over in his ministry. He came down, he caused a little bit of trouble, and then he disappeared again over those 3.5 years. So the leaders were like, it was growing tension, but at least he left. Jesus stayed. Now they have to actually deal with this problem according to the leaders. He stayed. Now I wonder this morning, just as the Pharisees had to deal with the subject of authority, that all of us sitting in our pews right now, whether you're looking at me or not or paying attention, guess what? You still have to deal with the subject of authority. Whether you're in a posture of submission or not, we have to deal with the subject of authority. Whether we're ready to shake our fist and say, not my, whatever you want to put in that blank, you still have to deal with authority. As to who is it biblically, and that is a great question that we need to answer even today. See, God has a funny way of tugging on our hearts, doesn't he? Because, you know, maybe a few weeks ago, months ago, or even yesterday, we could have been listening to a message where God was tugging on our heart. But we could just, you know, press pause, turn it off, and walk away and do something else. God may have started working on my heart, but I could walk away and become busy with something else. And I can kind of talk myself out of dealing with the idea of authority. But then, you know, you turn on the radio and, you know, Christian radio, and then there may be somebody like John Neufeld back to the Bible who's preaching on probably the very same thing, the gospel, and he's tugging on your heart of authority. Who has authority over your heart this morning? Again, you can turn that radio off, can't you? You can get out of the car and go to Tim Hortons, grab your mug and coffee, and then start talking about politics and forget about who really is in authority. Then you get back and, oh man, I got to do my devos tonight or this morning or whatever it is. You open up, there it is again, the gospel. Who has authority over a heart? Like wave after wave, it is a subject matter that each of us, no matter what we do, cannot run away from. On a daily basis, we have to agree who our authority is. Jesus is placing this question right in front of here in the temple as we go through the text right now. It's all about lordship. It's about submission to the King, to the Christ, the Messiah. If we say we are Christian, we are then submitting ourselves to his lordship, where we say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And we do that with an open hand and a sincere heart, and probably initially with a bunch of tears. The idea of repentance, where we're actually broken to the core of our heart, where we recognize that we are desperately wicked and we need Jesus. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves, which brings us to a point of literally hopelessness on our own. But this is the beauty of the kingdom, the beauty of the gospel, because with Jesus, we have hope, because what we could not do on our own, Jesus accomplished in his righteous life. This is where the hope comes. This is where the joy comes. This is where the peace comes. It comes in Christ and Christ alone, because he is King. Where is our authority as Christians? We say Jesus. Now let's look at the text. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold. Now we got to remember the climate of the people, because this just enriches the environment in my mind. Now people were just pumped and they were excited. The Messiah, the King, was coming down. He was riding on this donkey coming through the gates of Jerusalem. People were throwing their cloaks down and palm trees, and it was just a big, gigantic celebration. People were expecting him to go throw tables at the Roman proconsul, not in the temple. People were expecting him to throw the proconsul and Herod's tables, not the ones in the temple. So you can just imagine, as they were expecting one thing, they're like, he's gonna kick some butt at the Roman's head office in Jerusalem. And they were all excited about that. And Jesus kind of turns his attention and goes straight to the temple. They're like, whoa, what is he doing? He's going the wrong way. He's going over there, walks into the temple, sees what's going on in the court of Gentiles, which I'll talk about in just a minute, and he starts literally flipping tables, clearing everybody out, those who are selling. Sometimes it takes a dramatic table flipping in our own lives and in our own hearts to get our attention, doesn't it? Now, I don't know what tables he could be flipping in our own lives, but could it be simply this lack of submission to his will? Could that be the table that he needs to flip in our own hearts this morning? I wonder. Some of us are sitting here with that, like just holding on to certain things in our lives, not willing to let it go and actually let Jesus be Lord of our life. It's a gut-wrenching process, I know. But could it be us this morning? See, what was happening in the court of Gentiles at the time was really a tragedy, because it was confusing the gospel. It was confusing the message of hope. Now, the court of the Gentiles was an interesting thing. It was an area at the entrance of the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to come in and where the Jews would come and proclaim the truth and hopefully evangelize and even proselytize the people that were coming. But it turned into so much more than that, which Jesus came in and said, wait a minute, the whole purpose of this whole room is not even happening the way it's supposed to happen. What is going on? And it grieved him. It grieved Jesus. It was a place for witnessing and evangelism, for the gospel to be preached, and it was the exact opposite that was happening. And so in verse 46, saying to them, what is interesting is here it says, it is written, the authority is coming, Jesus is bringing it, the authority is coming from the written word, not a wise man once say. He never said that. He never said, well, Isaiah said something like this, guys. No, the authority comes from the written word of God. And here Jesus is exemplifying that. He's saying, it is written. Now he's quoting out of Isaiah 56, and I read it at the beginning of our time here this morning. And he's quoting about that being a house of prayer. And I would love to sit down and talk about that is the design of the temple, was to be simply a house of prayer. But it was so much more than that. It was not limited to that alone. And so I'm not going to go there this morning. I'm not going to talk about how, you know, prayer should be the central point of the gathering of the people, although I think it should be. But that isn't the centerpiece of this text. The centerpiece has to do with authority. The centerpiece is confusing the gospel. The centerpiece is correcting it. The centerpiece is dealing with submission in each of every one of our lives that are sitting here right now and those who are in the text. It's the idea of about authority. So back to the court of Gentiles. What was actually happening there? Well, as I said, it was supposed to be a place of proclamation and of prayer and of peace. But it wasn't. See, what took place was these people were coming in. Now, the people were allowed to bring their own sacrifices. But in order for them to do that, they had to get it approved by the religious leaders. Now, that was a very tough process to do, because the religious leaders of the time also had a wonderful kiosk just a little bit off in the court of Gentiles that had for sale approved sacrifices. Okay? So what? Let's say somebody comes up and I'm a religious leader and I look at their dove. I'm like, no, it's not perfect. Sorry. But just for you, if I just come my way, you can come by here an approved sacrifice by me for you at this moment. And good news, it's on sale. Bye. Now, the trouble is, too, these people probably came from long distances just for this specific purpose. So what are they going to say at that point? Well, I'm not going to spend the money to do that. No, they basically had them hostage, didn't they? They denied their sacrifice and had this wonderful opportunity at a marked up or sale price, who knows, all the proceeds going back to me. And then here we go, they buy this. Now, another thing that's interesting too that was going on, not only did they take the people who are sincerely looking to get right with God, they were taking advantage of these dear people, but the people in the religious leaders would sell what was called franchises of approved sacrifices. So they were taking money on the front end and also the back end. So there was a lot of things going on within the temple that were just dirty and not right. And the focus changed from prayer, proclamation, and peace to profit, personal profit. I'm going to milk this whole situation for all it's worth. I'm going to make as much money as I can. And so the whole thing was being confused by these religious leaders coming in. So you can imagine Jesus, his whole life, which is centered on redemption, centered on hope, centered on forgiveness, centered on proclaiming the kingdom of God, and everything that was that should go in and of that message was being confused by these religious leaders and is changing the definition of what it means to even come to the temple. I would get a little upset too. They were confusing everything. It's like taking the original document of why the temple was created and ripping it up and then writing their own rules. That is exactly what the religious leaders were doing at the time. Absolutely horrifying. Now, side note. And I hope, Henry, that I'm not saying things that would be my thing on this, but I always thought and was growing up by people saying, well, you can't sell stuff in the church because then we have to flip those tables. You can't sell poinsettias, or you can't sell books, and that's all bad. But I think we're missing the point on that. See, we're not saying you can't come through these doors and worship together unless you buy these poinsettias for the Plessisville trip. We're not putting on emphasis on requirements to get in. Or if we were to sell a book that we're trying to promote and there's some things that we're doing and we're selling it in the back table or in the library in the future, who knows? That's okay. You know, we don't have to get all uptight about that because we're not confusing the message of what it means to live in Christ and to come and gather, and we're not confusing the reason of why we're gathering in Christ's name. So for those who say, well, I won't go into that church because it has a bookstore, you know, well, come on. Let's not get all tied up in knot over that, okay? They're not making you purchase a book before you can listen to the message. Okay, it's all voluntary. It's all up to you. So the difference is, back in Jesus' time, why he was flipping tables is because this was a requirement upon the people to worship. Whereas if we're selling poinsettias on the back, that's just to earn like a couple of bucks to help the team get to Plessisville to help them preach the gospel. Okay, so you see the difference? Can we move on? All right, let's keep going then. Verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. I love that. See, he was coming in, and the day before he was flipping tables. He had to clear it out. Now he had to correct the problem with godly teaching. with biblical teaching. He had to correct all this misunderstanding that those religious leaders were doing to the gospel. So Jesus is over here preaching the gospel, proclaiming truth, redeeming what gathering in the temple was for and what it was about. So here you got Jesus just doing what we should be doing, proclaiming, preaching, prayer in peace, proclaiming peace with God. And to do it, as Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, to do it with two things. There are two requirements. We are to do it in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, 23 and 24. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Verse 47b. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. Man, these leaders were angry. They were not happy. They were humiliated. They were disappointed. They were losing control. Their authority was now in question. You know, Jesus, at least you could have come to me before you started flipping tables. You know, like, everything about the religious leaders in the temple there was being questioned. Everything. You know, even coming down the day before with the triumphal entry in Jerusalem, all the focus turned away from the religious leaders and authorities right onto the Messiah Jesus. So you could just see that anger building, and instead of going to the Roman head office to flip their tables over and to redeem and emancipate the people, the Jews, from the oppression of Rome, he came to emancipate the people from an oppressive religious system who made the people do works that didn't work. It was a flawed system. So these people were angry. They were losing control quick. Verse 48, they did not find anything they could do, for the people were hanging on his words. Basically, popular opinion was behind him. They couldn't even touch him. There's nothing they could do. And everybody, I would assume everybody knew that the system was corrupt, but they were in this religious jail system that they had to accomplish all these things. I think the people were looking for a reformation anyway. And it started with John the Baptist, didn't it? Which he's going to come up in the next chapter. They were looking for a reformation of truth that started with the prophet of John the Baptist, that Jesus would continue. We're celebrating in a couple of weeks. We're going to begin to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Week after week, we're going to have inserts and information of instrumental people 500 years ago: Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Huss. We can continue where they valued the preaching of the Word of God as the instrument of truth to proclaim the gospel. Some would say that the Reformation isn't over, and I would agree with them. It wasn't just like 1 year back in 500 or 500 years ago. The Reformation is still taking place today. Just watch some of our television preachers. I just listened. Nancy and I were listening to sometimes on YouTube I get distracted, and I start kind of rabbit trailing, and then I found this guy. His name's Benny Hinn. He's an absolute heretic. Okay, I have no problems name dropping here. Who is explaining to me on video that there's actually 9 people in the Trinity. And he actually referred to the Trinity as 9 people. So I just like, how can you even do that? The Reformation is not complete. We still need to keep going. We still need to preach the gospel. We need to actually redeem the gospel, don't we? We need to actually help people understand what it actually is. And hopefully we can do that through continuous preaching here. Okay, chapter 20, verse 1. One day, I'm assuming the day has now moved on. I'm assuming now it's the next day. And I'm trying to get all this sorted out in my mind. Palm Sunday, triumphal entry. Monday, he flips tables. Tuesday, he's preaching. So I'm just trying, probably preached a couple of days because he was arrested on Thursday evening, tried and hung on Friday. So we got a few days in here that we're going to be looking at. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the, love this, preaching the gospel, the good news, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." Jesus was continuing to redeem the message of what it means to be forgiven by God. It's not this silly and sick system that was being developed where people were being hostage to a religious system. That wasn't it at all. That whole thing needed to be scrapped. You needed to be as if you were being born again and start anew. You had to get rid of all this nonsense of what it means, because to be saved is to be at peace with God by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by buying doves by a franchise in the temple. So the word authority, it's a strong word, isn't it? In fact, even right now, it probably comes with a little bit of anxiousness. It is a weighty word. Because some of us have this tendency to be rebellion, this independent spirit, they'd like to say. We kind of justify our rebellion by saying, "Well, I'm just an independent spirit." It's a strong word. There's certain force behind that word. For some, they be maybe even intimidated by that word. But we talk about authorities, and we rightly have a sense of respect, maybe even a sense of awe, or even to some degree, a healthy fear. Now, the word authority includes things like permission, privilege, and yes, power. Because rule and control and influence, when someone has authority, it means that in some ways they're in a position of privilege, and they're in a position where they have to take responsibility. That's kind of like beyond normal. They're able to determine things, decide things, render judgments, whether they're right or wrong. They're still putting themselves out there to do it. To wield certain rights and privileges as well. Now, we see this in the home as the father being established as the head of the home. We see this in the government where there's rulers and principles and things like that that God has sovereignly ordained. We see this in the police department where they're given certain authority over which we must submit to. We see this in the church with the elder structure in the church. Well, the on and on and on I can go, but it's there. Now, the scribes and the religious authorities, see, the scribes, they were coming because they came to Jesus thinking that they had authority. The scribes had authority because they were the educated ones. They were the ones that went through all the hard work and did all the things to get the right credentials. Then you have the priests who inherited in authority by their birthright and forefathers. Then you have the elders in the temple that had their authority because of their experience, social and economic. They had credibility with the people. So they're all coming because they felt that they were the ones that had right authority and Jesus did not. But if you can, even just for a while, for those who have been walking with us through the book of Luke, Jesus has demonstrated and proclaimed his authority all throughout the book of Luke. He had the power to forgive sin. He had just in his proclamation of truth, he had authority. Just over the spiritual realm, he had authority. He had the authority to grant eternal salvation. He had the right to judge. He even had authority over death itself. Jesus had authority and displayed it all throughout his life. So here we have a conflict between all of those religious leaders and here Jesus, and who has authority. They felt that Jesus needed to ask them for permission. Do you? Do we sit here this morning saying Jesus needs my permission? He needs our submission, not our permission. I guess in a sense, if you want to do a play on words, it could be considered the same thing. But he needs our submission. I wonder which tables Jesus in the temple kind of just left that were dishonoring the gospel. I wonder which ones. None. I don't believe as Jesus was going through the temple, he said, well, this one dishonors me, but I'm just going to leave it and kind of overlook it, and we'll just go on to the next one and flip that one over. When Jesus comes into our life, he transforms us completely. There's no such thing as carnal Christian, in my view. When Jesus comes in, he means business. He's transforming everything. We are completely born again. There is this sensitivity to sin that is uncanny, that will give us this restlessness of the heart. Which table do you think he left in your life? None. There's no sin in our life that God did not forgive, did not turn over. It's a complete and total transformation. Will you submit to him this morning? That is a question. Verse 3. He answered them, I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Now, some people can take this as, did Jesus just like evade this question? Did he just like ignore him completely? No. What he was doing was a completely acceptable way of teaching at that time, by asking a question with another question. It's kind of like peeling the layers back of an onion to get to see what is underneath. So Jesus was trying to get past the superficial to the important, saying, okay, I will answer that question, but I want you to answer this one. And it was very, very good, and Jesus being God is a good debater, I guess. And he asked him a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Now, we got to go back to John the Baptist even for just a moment. Here you have an incredible man of God who, you know, through my Sunday school teaching, right or wrong, I kind of thought he was a wacko, a nut. But he's not. But I think sometimes that's kind of like the view in which we kind of, because he was dressed in camel skin and had a weird diet. So then we think this guy was kind of a nutcase, but he wasn't. He was the last Old Testament, excuse me, I think I might need some water. I'm talking too much. Thanks. Here you got John the Baptist, Old Testament prophet, preaching a message of what? One word, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. He was preaching a message of repentance that was demonstrated through baptism and new birth. The people, which was crazy, because the people were now talking about losing authority. The religious leaders at John the Baptist's time was losing authority, and they were all running out into the desert to go get baptized by John. In fact, it became such a nuisance that even Herod wanted to get rid of him, but couldn't. Why couldn't Herod get rid of him? Anybody remember? Because he was too popular. Herod couldn't get rid of this guy because the people recognized John the Baptist as a legitimate prophet of God. This is all coming. This all makes sense in a moment. So here the people recognize that here is a legitimate prophet of God preaching a message of repentance. So by being declared a prophet of God, his message is being legitimized by the people. This is huge because this is part of why it's put the religious leaders at Jesus' time with this confrontation in the temple really at jeopardy. So the people recognize John the Baptist as a legitimate prophet of God and his message. So let's keep going now. Verse 4, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? So if all the people recognize John's message and ministry as a prophet ministry, if the religious leaders say, well, it was from man, then all the people now are wrong. And so then that would turn their ire and their attention towards the religious leaders. How can you deny what is so completely obvious to the rest of us? here you have religious experts saying something totally contrary to what is obvious to everyone. If they did that, if they would have responded to Jesus, it was from man, they could literally take them and go stone them. Right at that moment. So that's out. They can't say man. Let's say they answer he was from God. Here you have a message of what? Repentance, of new birth, of forgiveness. That was contrary to the whole religious system that they were trying to establish by making money. So if they admit that this message of John and ministry was of God, then they are wrong. And they could go be taken and being what? Stoned. So either way, it was a lose-lose for them. So you can imagine as they're sitting around, you know, in their huddle, looking up to Jesus, seeing if he's still there, and then back down again, trying to figure all this out, looking up, no, he's still there, he hasn't left yet. You know, who knows how long this debate went on between them all. But they were in serious trouble, which led to the answer with, in verse 7, they answered them and said, guess what? We don't know. But here's the irony of the whole thing. Everyone knew. Everyone knew the answer. So Jesus didn't evade the question. He was trying to mine to a deeper answer to help them understand who Jesus was and his authority that he had. Everybody knew that Jesus had authority. Everybody knew that John had authority. And even, I think, the religious leaders did too, but they were in such anger, in such rebellion. See, that's what anger does, doesn't it? It blinds you to the truth. You know, in my own life, I've allowed anger to maybe rear its ugly head in my life, and I'm ashamed for it. I don't like anger. Anger is not a fruit of the Spirit in any way because it does so much damage and it hinders the truth from penetrating not only your own soul, but in the souls of those in which we express our anger towards. Are we an angry person this morning? Maybe that's a table that needs to be flipped. Maybe that's blinding us from the truth. Maybe there's some, I don't know, some history in the past of ours that we're angry and we're shaking our head. But this is what I know. There's no hurt, there's no issue that is greater than God's forgiveness and God's gospel and grace. If we just trust Jesus this morning with those hurts and those anger issues, it can be redeemed. Will you trust him this morning? Will you allow Jesus to flip that table and submit to him this morning? All right, let's land the plane. Verse 8. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things, even though everybody clearly knew. God's authority always confronts our selfish lives. God's authority always confronts our sin. And there would be no doubt in my mind that there are sins being revealed to us even today, even right now as we sit here, either as someone who is not a Christian that needs to submit to Christ, or those who are a Christian that need to let some things go. Will you allow Christ to be your authority in those issues this morning? If you have not accepted Christ, if you don't know what it means simply this, that we are desperately on our own to save ourselves, and we can't. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's forgiveness, and that's the bad news. We're sinners who are just so far from God. But this is the cool thing coming through the Christmas story, is that Christ, who is perfect, chose to be born and live a righteous life on our behalf, to do the very thing that we can't, where he lived a righteous life and died a perfect death on our behalf. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Eric said he prayed the prayer when he was six and lordship later on. Why don't we just do both right now? Christ needs us to submit to his lordship. Will you do that this morning? See, Jesus had authority by proclaiming the word. Henry, just before we started, preached that there would be authority and truth proclaimed through the word. It was just, it's not me. Anybody could come up and preach this message and get the same thing by the power of the Spirit. There's only one message to the text. So it's not me. Henry could come up. Pastor Dennis could come up. Anyone. Peter can come up. Eric can come up. Anyone can come up. Mark Evans from another church, yes, can come up here and preach this text and get the same message. All of us are here this morning and we just heard a message on authority. And to think this is a tragedy. Oh, I wish this person was here. That's a tragedy. Don't fall into that. The ones who need to hear this message are all of us here this morning. That's you. That's you. It's you. I can go on. It's you. It's you. We all needed to hear this message this morning. The question is, how are we going to respond? May it be with tremendous humility and grace that we respond to Christ's message this morning. It confronts our sin. Are we willing to submit to Him? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. Lord, it's a difficult message to talk about authority and submission and all of these heavy words that come with tons of meaning. Because we like to be independent. We like to kind of be reserved or whatever those other ad hominems that we can put onto these types of attitudes. But frankly, Lord, You have called us to submit to You in Your word. And I pray that this morning that it was exactly the message that we needed to hear. That we would submit to Your lordship, because You are Christ, you are King, You are our authority, and we need to submit to that. We need to yield our hearts. We need to come with an open posture, with hands open wide, because You are a rightful King and our Lord. And so, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for all of those that are here, for Fellowship Edmonton. Lord, may You keep them safe as they travel home. May this be a home away from home for them. May they experience fellowship here that is divine. And that goes for all our guests. So, Father, we ask that if there's something that's tugging on our heart that we need to repent of this morning, that there's something that Your Holy Spirit is revealing to us, where You're plowing that hard soil in our lives that needs to happen on a daily basis, may we have the courage to confront it. May we have the courage to flip that table over with Jesus. And may we have the courage to repent and submit to Your lordship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me finish with this. There is an umpire that, baseball. I don't know if this is professional. I'm assuming it is, and I'm assuming it's a true story. It's a Major League Baseball game, and the umpires at the baseball game are what? They're the authority, aren't they? So get this. I have to finish with this. This is great. When he was behind the plate, he made it clear to both dugouts, I'm the boss. I'm the authority. He was in charge. His opinion is what mattered. So in an important game that he was called to be the authority over as the umpire, it was in the ninth inning. Batter hit the ball to left field, and the runner on third ran straight for home. And for those of you who are familiar with baseball, this is one of the most exciting parts of baseball, right? You got the catcher who's covering home plate, and it's a suicide run. You got this person from third base running to home. He's like, I got to knock that ball out of that guy's glove in order to be safe, right? So all he's thinking of is destroy him. So you got the third base runner going towards home plate. The catcher catches the ball and crouches to make the tag and protecting himself and protecting the plate. The runner, the catcher, and the umpire all collided and were all laid out on the dirt. The crowd now is just going wild. So you got one dugout saying he's safe, and you got the other dugout going, he's out. There's no doubt he's out. You can see this in your mind if you're a baseball nut. The fans of the stands were going wild. Everybody was going wild. In the midst of all the confusion and noise, the umpire stood up, looked directly at the stands and shook his hand, raised his fist and exclaimed this, "He ain't nothing till I've called it." The umpire made it very clear that he was in his authority and they needed to submit to him. And Jesus is saying the same thing. So I would like you to have just a wonderful afternoon, and may God bless. Blessings.